Leviticus 25:10 says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." This is Pastor Wynn Greer of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. We are located in Vilas on Baird's Creek Road, just above the Willow Creek Golf Course. And I'd like to take a moment today to say how much I appreciate the folks at Mount Lebanon and their support of the radio broadcast. And also to invite you, if you don't have a church home, we'd love to invite you to come and be with us in any or all of our services on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. We have Sunday school classes for all ages. Then our Sunday morning worship service begins at 11 a.m. Wednesday night prayer meeting is at 7 o'clock, and we always have a time of prayer followed by a message from God's Word. I've been preaching for about a year now, I guess, out of the book of Colossians, and I'm just about ready to wrap that up maybe in another month or two. It just depends on how the winter goes and how many snows we have and other activities going on around Christmas, but we are in the last chapter there. So we'd love to invite you to come and be with us, and I'd like to welcome you today to the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. Noah, how are you today?
I'm doing good. It's good to be here this morning. We want to say how much we appreciate all our listeners, those who are listening in right here on AM 1450 in Boone, and those who also listen in on AM 690 in Bristol, Virginia.
We appreciate that. Mm-hmm. Did you have a good Thanksgiving?
I did.
Me too.
I ate a lot.
We're still eating.
Yeah, leftovers.
That's just about exhausted, though. But we do hope that you had a good Thanksgiving. We certainly have many things to be thankful for. Last Sunday at Mount Lebanon, we had our Thanksgiving Christmas dinner after church. But we had a wonderful Sunday morning service, and it was just real special. And one of our preachers in the church, Brother Jason Cornett, he opens up Sunday school, and he came, and the Lord had laid a message on his heart on Sunday, and he preached during the Sunday school hour, and then we had preaching during the preaching hour, and just a great time around God's Word and fellowship with God's people, and it was just a good day to be there in the Lord's house. 2 weeks ago, I started a subject on talking about the subject of revival and how I wanted to take some time and spend just talking about revival, what revival means, what revival is, how we need revival. And I just wanted to share with you today a little bit about how I came to this conclusion to get settled on taking this time of the year. You might think, well, that's an odd time to be talking about revival. Some people may not even know what we're talking about when we talk about revival, but over the past 2.5 years here on the Blessings of Liberty, we've spent a lot of time looking at America. Mainly, that has been the thrust. America, God's handprint on our history, how the Bible has influenced our society, our nation, our government, our schools, our churches, and why that Christianity has been the main religion in America for all of her history, and is still by far the main religion in America today. Only a foolish person or a person living in denial could look at America and not see God's handprint on our society. In our history, we see that even our laws, the laws that we have, are based upon the Bible. In our Sunday school class several weeks ago, we were studying in the book of Exodus, and the laws over there of restitution, and if a man be found breaking up a house. There's just several chapters of nothing but laws and ordinances. And I talked about during that Sunday school time with our teacher and the other people in there how that these laws are the laws that we have in the land today. The punishment The law of restitution, it even uses that word in the Bible. You know, you're going to have to, if you do certain things, you're going to have to pay somebody back if possible. And lots of things, our history, our laws, the United States Constitution, the laws found therein, they have their principles in the Word of God. The memorials throughout our land. If you go anywhere in any state, in any capital, in any public place, you can find evidence that people in America have given thanks and praise unto the God of the Bible since our very inception, since the Pilgrims came over on the Mayflower. Our buildings, you go to Washington, D.C., there's going to be many places where you can see the influence of the Bible. And thanks given unto God. In fact, every week when we come on the air, I quote Leviticus 25:10, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. That is stamped upon the Liberty Bell, which you can go there today in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and you can see that with your own eyes, evidence of a Christian people, a Bible-respecting people in our land, our cemeteries. That's a history lesson in and of itself. You can go to the graveyard and see down through the years how that people in America have looked to God. There's scripture on tombstones and talk about the Lord in heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ, and on and on and on we could go. Our Declaration of Independence could easily be used as a Sunday school lesson to talk about the history of God in America. In fact, a couple of summers ago, I preached a series of messages that I took the text from the Declaration of Independence, where it talked about the right to life, the right to liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I preached three messages out of that, and how that is directly out of the Bible, how that it talks about in the Declaration of Independence, how that these that we have certain unalienable rights that have been given to us by our Creator, our Maker. And on and on and on we could go today talking about these things. We spent over a year here on the blessings of liberty talking about the 28 founding principles which made our nation great. And we took a whole year and went through each and every principle, and we followed the little outline. First of all, we ask ourselves the question, is this a scriptural principle? Then we would take a historical example. Then we would give a present-day application. And for over a year, we did that very thing, and just looking at the founding of America and on and on and on. So we've studied a great many things. I personally have learned a great many things about our nation, our founding. But, you know, after all of that study, and not just in the past 2.5 years, but all the previous years of studying, pastoring, I've taught in a Bible Institute. I teach now in Victory Bible Institute. I teach church history, which goes through some of these same things over and over again. And the pastoring, the preaching, the teaching, all of these things, I am more convinced than ever that what our greatest need in America is revival. We need revival more than we need to push any other issue. Until we start talking about God again and less about politics and things along these lines, we're doomed as a nation. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but our greatest need, we might say, well, we need to get back to the Constitution. Well, we do. But we are never as a nation going to get back to the principles found in the Constitution until we get back to the God of the Bible. This is going to lead us into the right paths. The paths we're on now is leading us away from the Constitution, leading us away from liberty, leading us away from personal responsibility, leading us away from a spiritual people that are responsible for their actions, that look to God, our Maker, to lead us and guide us. Our whole thrust in America is away from these things. Yes, we do need to get back to the Constitution. We do need to do these things, but the way back is revival. And so that's why I want to take a few weeks and talk about and teach about really what revival means. Now, when I say the word revival, what I mean by that, when I say we need revival, revive, the word means to come to life again. Webster's 1828 dictionary, one of the definitions that he gives, and there's about two columns when you take the word revival and revive. He has a great many different definitions, but they all are along the same lines. But one of them he gives is, he says, an awakening of men to their spiritual concerns. And, of course, he's talking about men, women, and children. But an awakening to our spiritual concerns. Until we get back to that, we're going to continue down the wrong path. Now, in the Bible, we find the definition of revival. It means to live again, revive, to come to life again. But it also, if you study this out in the Bible, and we may take some examples in the weeks ahead and point out some of these things, but I'll just give you a short little list here. It means to come to life again. It means to awaken. The Bible has a great deal to say about, for example, 1 Corinthians 15:34, I believe it is, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. The Bible's telling us there we need to wake up. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians and the book of Romans, you'll find things like that we need to awake because we know that our redemption draweth nigh. We need to wake up because time is running out. We need to redeem the time because the days are evil. The word awaken, this is why, and I've referred to this many, many times here on Blessings of Liberty, the word awaken, that's why it was called the Great Awakening when we talk about the ministry of Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and other men, the mid to late 1700s. They called that the Great Awakening. And then 100 years after that, there was another revival in America. And that was in the early 1800s. You see men like Charles Finney. And that was called the Second Great Awakening. And it was a great revival. The church woke up to our spiritual need and concerns. Another word in the Bible is the word quicken. Quicken me again according to thy word. Psalms 119:125. It's a stirring. It's a shaking of the people of God. It's getting on fire for the things of God. And so many examples we could find and will find in the Word of God. I'll give you one today. In the Old Testament, we find a prophet whose name was Habakkuk. Now, Habakkuk, that's a hard one to pronounce, and that's probably why people don't name their children Habakkuk today. You'll find a lot of Isaiahs and Jeremiahs and even like Noah over here, but you won't find a lot of Habakkuks out there, and it's a little hard to pronounce. But Habakkuk lived at a time in the history of the nation of Israel when the possibility of revival seemed impossible. Dr. Schofield, in his study notes in the Bible, says that Habakkuk lived just upon the eve of the captivity. And what he's talking about there is just before Israel, Jerusalem was destroyed, and the children of Israel were taken away into the Babylonian captivity. Well, Habakkuk lived and prophesied during that time period, and it seemed like that revival would have been an impossibility because religion was at an all-time low. Now, I don't have time to get into all of it today, but if you go back in 2 Kings chapter 21, 22, and 23, you will find that there was a wicked king whose name was Manasseh. And Manasseh reigned for 55 years. And he was without a doubt one of the most wicked kings that ever reigned over the children of Israel. And during that time period, he forsook the true worship of God. He set up idols. He referred to wizards and necromancers, and he had idols in the head. I mean, he was a wicked, wicked king. And 55 years they had had this wicked king true religion, following after the God of the Bible, was all but lost. In fact, if you read over there in 2 Kings chapter number 22, you will find out that they found the law of God when they went up there to repair the house of the Lord. The temple needed some repair. And that's the story in the Bible, or the section in the Bible, where they found the law of God. And they came, one of the priests found it, and they came and they read it, and they read it to King Josiah. Habakkuk prophesied during the reign of King Josiah, but they read him the law of the Lord, and he wept. He repented. There was a revival during the days of Josiah. That's what I'm trying to say. But Habakkuk prayed during a time when it seemed like they could not have revival. Religion was at an all-time low. Morality was at an all-time high. Yet Habakkuk prayed this prayer in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. And he said, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Make known in wrath, remember mercy. And do you know what? That's exactly what happened during Habakkuk's ministry. During the reign of Josiah, there was a measure of revival of the work of the Lord. And one of God's people, now if you study this out, there's actually several people that got concerned and prayed, and they repented and turned to God, but they had a measure of revival during King Josiah's time. And he prayed specifically. He said, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. And it seemed like it was an impossibility, but there was a revival of the work of the Lord during a time when it seemed like there it was impossible to have revival. Historically speaking, and I have studied revival now for over 20 years, when the Lord called me to preach in the country of England, I began to study about revival and read about the great revivals. I've lived in the land of Whitfield where Spurgeon, where they had some of these great revivals, even in England. And God just put a fire and a desire in my heart to see revival. And historically, though, as I have studied this out, revival does not come during the best of times. Revival, historically speaking, comes during the worst of times. It comes when times are the darkest. It comes when times are the bleakest. It comes when it looks like it's impossible to have a true revival of old-time religion. Historically speaking, that has been the times when God has moved the most and done the most for His honor and for His glory. And I'll tell you today, that's why we ought to be concerned and looking and praying for revival. There was a revival in the early 1700s. It's called the Great Awakening. Do you know, no, it just slipped my mind. Who wrote A Christmas Carol? What was the guy's name?
Charles Dickens.
Charles Dickens. Mm-hmm. He wrote A Christmas Carol. The, you know what I'm talking about, the Scrooge and, mm-hmm. and Little Timmy and all of those things. He wrote that during the early 1700s. And there's a line in there that says something along these lines. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Well, if you go back and you really study about how the day was in which he lived. In fact, I studied and preached a message last Christmas along those lines, and I got a copy of the Christmas Carol, the original, and read the whole thing. The times were deplorable. There was much poverty, drunkenness in England. And one of the things that Charles Dickens, in his life, he saw his father lose his fortune and become a sort of a bond slave. He became into servitude, sort of like things are now today. You could buy drunkenness in London was so common that it was a plague on society. I mean, I'm telling you, it was the worst of times. But it was during those times that God raised up and gave a great revival in England and America and other places in the world. And this is why I say we need to look and pray and work for revival. Revival, let me say this, revival is for the Christian. Psalms 85:6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Revival is for the people of God. Now, when the church gets revived, it affects society. And one of the byproducts of revival is that sinners get saved. They get convicted of their life, and they see that they need something more, and they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a byproduct of revival. But our greatest need in this day and time, in 2011, is the thing people are talking the least about, but it is the thing that we need the most. And our greatest need is for Christian people to realize that this is our only hope as a nation. And I've studied about this, and I get, from time to time, I get caught up on other things. Well, we need to fight this. We need to talk about this. We need to write our senators. We need to call and email, and we need to have petitions and all of these things. But our greatest need is to have revival. Most people still do not realize it today, but all the other options have already been exhausted. And what I mean by that, there is no hope for our nation, politically speaking. And if you're listening in today and that offends you, I'm sorry, but I have no hope in the Democratic Party that they can do anything to better our nation. I have no hope at all whatsoever in the Republican Party that they have anybody. If we could bring George Washington back from the dead, he was a great president. Most everybody would agree in that. If we could bring him back and put him in, he would be up against so many numbskulls up there in Washington. He couldn't get anything done. There's no hope in this current crop of politicians. They talk and back and forth and all of this debating. There's no difference between the two. There's no hope. There's not a great leader. There's not a great person among any of them. You put them all together in a room, they couldn't solve a crossword puzzle. They can't agree on anything. Surely we can see, we who are outside the vacuum of Washington and what goes on there, surely we can see there is no hope. Obama doesn't have the answer. Gingrich doesn't have the answer. Romney doesn't. They are helpless. They're pointless. They're useless. There's no hope. No hope in the political workings of our society, nationally, federally, locally. I'm telling you, it is a lost cause. No hope politically whatsoever. It's a big joke. It's a big joke. They're not doing anything. Now, they do not have the answer because they're not looking to God. No hope politically. No hope economically, financially. Things are not getting better. Things are getting worse. I know people run up and down the road and spent their last dime on lattes and staying out all night and $2 DVDs and all that bunch of junk, but I'm telling you, people are spending, but they ought to be putting something in their pocket because things are not getting better. We're not gaining jobs. We're not gaining industry. We are so upside down and in debt in our nation. I mean, the nations of the world are talking about going under and going. I'm telling you, it's a bleak, dark picture. There's no hope on the horizon politically, financially, morally. We as a nation, we could easily fit into the description of Israel in the days that I was talking about. I had a verse of scripture down here about during Manasseh's reign. Says in 2 Kings 21:6 that he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. I'm telling you, morally, our nation is dragging the bottom. There's no hope generationally speaking. There is not a younger generation that's coming along that we can look at and say, man, they're going to rise up and they've got some answers. I mean, this Facebook texting, a few generations ago, people knew how to sacrifice and work hard, and what do we have nowadays? And I'm not being mean towards the younger generation, but I'm telling you, we've raised a generation that is just like the generation in Proverbs chapter number 30 that knows nothing except give me more. Give me. We see them out on the streets, and I know people are upset. They ought to be upset. this older generation has sold out the younger generation for greed and expediency and all of these things. And you know why? They don't have anything else to do but protest. But I'll tell you, they don't have the answer. They don't have an agenda. You know, get mad, you know, protest, whatever. But where's the answer? There's no hope generationally speaking. There's no hope spiritually speaking. Most churches are cold and formal and lifeless and spiritless and tearless and dying. And to compound the problem and make it even worse, most churches don't even realize how bad a shape that they are in. They're like the church at Laodicea, rich and increased with goods. And they say, we have need of nothing. We don't need anything. We're doing just fine, but we're not doing just fine. My grandpa Cornett, he was a preacher. Some of you may remember him, Brother Clyde Cornett. And he told me one time before he went to be with the Lord, he said, we've lost our drawing power. And I'll tell you, that's where we are today. I've got a little book. It's called How to Experience Revival by Charles Finney. And I'm going to be referring to this book in this study. But listen what he said about when to expect revival. He said, when there is a lack of brotherly love and Christian confidence among believers, then a revival is needed. And I'll tell you, that's where we are. He said, we need a revival when there are dissensions, jealousies, and evil rumors among believers. These things show that Christians have grown far away from God, and it is time to think seriously about a revival. Revival is needed when there is a worldly spirit in the church. The church has sunk down into a low and backslidden state when you see Christians conform to the world in dress, parties, seeking worldly amusement, and reading filthy novels. And he wrote that before TV, before computers, before 24/7 access to the things of this world. My goodness, if they could come back, they wouldn't last long. They'd die of a heart attack. He said, when the church finds its members falling into gross and scandalous sins, then it is time to wake up and cry to God for a revival of religion. He said, when sinners are careless and stupid, it is time for Christians to get to work. It is as much their duty to wake up as it is for firemen to wake up when a fire breaks out. The church must put out the fires of hell, which are consuming the wicked. Sleep? Should the firemen sleep and let the whole city burn down? What would people think of such firemen? And yet their guilt would not compare with the guilt of Christians who sleep while sinners around them are sinking into the fires of hell. He said, the fact is, Christians are more to blame for not being revived than sinners are for not being converted. A church declining in this way cannot continue to exist without a revival. If it receives new members, they will, for the most part, be ungodly people. Without revivals, there usually will not even be as many people converted as die in a year. He said, if we don't have revival, more people will die than come into the church. That's where we are now. That's where most churches are now. We don't have as many people converted as die in a year. He said, there have been churches in this country where all of the members have died off. And since there were no revivals to convert others in their place, the churches died and dissolved. And you know, he wrote that in the early 1800s. How much more is it that way today? Well, we need revival. It's revival or ruin. We plead or we perish. It's time to leave our fasting and leave our feasting and begin our fasting. Leave the supper room for the upper room and the playground for the battleground. Well, our time is quickly gone today. Pray, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. And that's what we need in this day and time. We need revival. Well, we appreciate you listening in. Noah's going to come and give us the contact information. We'd love to hear from you. We do appreciate so much all of our listeners. Thank you for listening in today.
This has been Blessings of Liberty with Pastor Wayne Greer, the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. If you'd like to reach us, our church phone number is 828-963-4596. That's 828-963-4596. Or you can reach us through our church website at mountlebanonbc.org. That's MTLEBANONBC.org.